seated. Appreciate you singing today and filling up the auditorium with your songs about God's love and His blessings to us. And Diana Bullock and Sandy Sample are going to offer a song this morning just before Pastor preaches today and be a blessing to your heart, I'm sure.
Thank you, ladies. Let's please take our Bibles this morning, open them up to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, the reference is there on the screen. And I enjoyed going through Philippians so much. We just finished it last Sunday. I thought we'd do it again. Amen? Well, we're going to shift gears a little bit before we get into another series, probably next week. And, I wanted to mention as well, please keep praying for Pastor Cody. If you didn't know, you saw him today. He's home. He came from home from the hospital Wednesday afternoon, and he still needs to go back for a follow-up visit yet, and hopefully they can pinpoint exactly what's going on. They still don't know for sure. So he's asking that we please make that a matter of prayer, that actually what he wants us to pray for is when he goes back for his follow-up, that the doctors look at him and say, "What are you doing here? There's nothing wrong with you. Go home." So that's what he's praying for, and he's asking us to pray with him in that regard as well. Well, let's go ahead and look at Philippians chapter 1 here this morning, and we're going to look at a good portion of this chapter together. Let's begin reading there in verse 1, if you'll follow along with me, please. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request for joy. Let's stop there just a moment. Did you hear what he said in those last two verses? I thank God upon every remembrance of you. I'm always praying for you. In every prayer, I am praying for you. And I point that out so that you understand the Philippians had a very dear place in Paul's heart. Let's go on with verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. There's that phrase again. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you for your word, this word that we're looking at here this morning. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just be allowed to work in this room today and in the hearts of those that are joining us through our live streaming, that your will would be done with this truth that we're going to look at today. God, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice that in verse 7 primarily, he mentions that he's in prison. He's in prison as he writes this entire letter. And verse 8, let's look at that again. He says, for God is my record. How greatly I long after you. That word long, it means intensely crave, intensely crave. Now, this morning, for my birthday surprise, I walked into my Sunday school class and there was not one, but two dozen Krispy Kreme donuts. Life was good. All right. And by the way, there's still some there, so if you would like, help yourself on the way out this morning. Not now, wait, okay? We're talking about more than just an intense craving for donuts here, okay? His heart was knit with their heart, and he longed for them, longed to be with them, longed to know that their welfare was good, longed that their life would be good, that God would bless them, that they would might make right decisions when it came to living their life. Paul is in Rome right now. Paul loved the Philippians. They loved him. And they could not understand how God could leave him in prison for over 2 years. And he hadn't done anything wrong. They longed for each other. They wanted it this way. Paul's in prison over 2 years. God, what are you doing? They couldn't understand what God was doing. Of course, we know the Sunday school truth. God is sovereign. God's in control. He has a plan. They were living it. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Am I right? What was wrong here? I mean, had God goofed? Where were the miracles? Do you remember Peter? God got him out of jail. Just broke him out one night. God, why are you leaving him in there? How could it be that someone like Paul, someone who was hardworking, right? Someone who was driven to serve God at all costs. Someone who was getting something done in the world. Someone who was probably the greatest missionary ever, and he was now locked away in a prison, unable to serve. unable to do what he wanted to do. He longed to be with them. I'm sure he longed to be planting more churches. But God said, no, I want you here. Thoughts like those must have been going through their minds. Have they ever gone through your mind? With, I don't know, family issues that are going on, and you think, it wasn't supposed to be like this. What's going on? Employment issues? Health issues? Before Paul gets into the point of his letter, which we've already gone through the entire thing, and it's all about joy, isn't it? And before he starts driving that point home over and over again, he wants to tackle this issue first. He addresses it right away at the beginning of his letter. I want you to notice with me, if you would, verse 12. Excuse me. He says, but I would, ye should understand. But I want you to understand something here. I long for you. You long for me. I'm in jail. But I want you to know something. What was it that they needed to know? That what had happened to him had not curtailed the spread of the gospel in any way. He wanted them to know that God had not goofed. In fact, God was very much at work. How so? Paul said that what had happened to him had actually furthered the gospel. We're talking about more than the good, the bad, and the ugly. This is beyond the ugly here. And Paul is saying it has actually furthered the gospel. Let's see how. Number one, the spread of the gospel. Now, he backs up this claim with two proofs. Okay, look with me now at verse 13. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Okay, so here's what he's saying. First of all, his captors were evangelized. Those that were holding him prisoner had been evangelized. The gospel had been reached to the entire Praetorian Guard. 16,000 men, plus cooks and tailors and stable boys and serving girls. And the list can go on and on. You say, but Pastor, the list doesn't go on and on there. But notice what it says, the entire palace. It went everywhere. Notice he says this too, my bonds in Christ. See, people there knew he had been arrested for no crime, but for the words that he spoke. Now, that garnered interest in those around him. This is not our typical prisoner in here, guys. He didn't kill anyone. He didn't incite an insurrection. He didn't try to take over the throne. He's here for not doing anything wrong. Just some words that he spoke that got their attention. Paul's response to this undeserved, unjust treatment gave the words of the gospel more power. When the bad and the ugly came on him, his response amplified his message. Because of how he responded to it. Were people getting saved? Yes. In chapter 4 and verse 22, at the end of Philippians, he says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. He's in jail. The ugly of life was happening to him. The gospel's getting spread and people are getting saved because of what was happening and how he was responding to it. And we've covered that in the weeks in the past. But not only were his captors evangelized, But notice this, his captors evangelized. Well, that almost sounds like the same thing. Oh, no, there's a little difference there. Notice what Paul says there, that the gospel reached to all of the palace and all other places. Well, now, how could that happen? Paul didn't take it to other places. He's under arrest. He's a captive. Those that heard the gospel took it to other places, and it spread and spread and spread and kept spreading. Remember the Philippians, they can't understand what's happening to Paul. And Paul's saying, hey, this is good. I'm glad this is happening. Look at the results. The gospel is being heard in Caesar's household. There's people getting saved. That would be like someone saying, you know, in the not too recent past, that people in the White House are getting saved. Wow. Right? His captors evangelized. Folks, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? In Luke chapter 14 and verse 23, we're told to go out into the highways and byways, right? And compel them to come in. This is the way it's supposed to be. A person hears the gospel, they believe the gospel, they accept Christ as their Savior, and then they show up for church on Sunday morning. Yay! And we get excited about that. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're missing something. To go out and spread. And tell others what good thing has happened to you. Paul is taken prisoner, folks. Something bad happens. Unexpected. I'm sure this wasn't on his plan the day he trusted Christ and the day he planted that church in Philippi and the other churches. I mean, God was blessing. The ministry was growing. Things were happening. It was good. It was exciting. He was developing these close relationships with people that loved him and he loved them. And then all of a sudden, this happens. And on the surface, it looks like a setback. It had to have. Instead, he uses it as an opportunity to spread the gospel. Those that hear it, accept it, and they spread the gospel. That's great. Folks, that is fantastic. We would say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Right? I mean, we look at that. We get excited. Look at what God's doing. But then when we're in it, do we get so excited? We're just like Paul. God's waiting for the right response so that our words have more power when we speak the gospel. But it didn't just stop with his captors. Okay? Let's also look at his colleagues were emboldened. The people around him, the people that knew him, people he had worked with, perhaps in other ministries. Look at verse 14. It says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Many of the believers who once might have been saying, oh, let Paul do it. Would people say that, really? I think so. Sit back. It's easy. Those in Philippi, they see like Paul is like this go-getter. He's like type double A personality. He's just getting her done, right? He's got all the energy in the world. He's knocking it down. He's up 36 hours a day. He is working, working, working. He's a workhorse. He makes the Energizer Bunny look like it's dead, okay? He's just going, 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 and God's blessing, blessing, blessing. And it'd be easy to say, Paul's got this. Paul's got it under control. Let him do it. He's doing just fine. Look at him. Woo! We'll sit back and we'll be a part of the praise service when we get his missionary letters. And we'll just rejoice over all the good things that's going on. Many of those people were now coming out of the woodwork and serving. because of what was happening to Paul right then. The bad and the ugly hit him. Unexpected. People were getting saved. He was using that as an opportunity, but God was using that to motivate others to get into the action as well. His colleagues were emboldened by it. Some people may have saw the need. Okay, Paul's out. There's stuff to do. He's now in prison. Someone had to replace him. So others stepped up, stepped in, got involved. Some may have thought, well, surely if Paul can do this while sitting in prison, if Paul could do what he was doing while going through the difficulty that he was going through, which I can't even imagine how hard it must have been. If Paul could do that, surely I can do it in the midst of my freedom. Can we see the application there, folks? If someone in their bad and ugly that life is throwing at them, if they can still live for God, if they can practice Philippians and still have joy, and their faith in God has not weakened, and they're still serving God, if they can do that in the midst of all of that heartache and trouble, surely I can do something when life is going good for me right now. That's just what was happening with the people around Paul. Paul's example led to a new courage in other people. They saw his testimony. They saw how he was handling what life had dealt him. And it emboldened them to serve. Could I change something here? I don't like that word life, because it leaves something out of the picture. They saw how Paul was handling what God had dealt him. Because God is sovereign, isn't he? He has a plan. His plan is perfect. They saw how he was handling it, and it emboldened them to serve. So, how does the way you handle life embolden others? When other people see you deal with life, deal with what God allows in your life. When people see you, how does it embolden them? What we need to get here, folks, is that God often advances his gospel through trouble. Instead of us, well, what do we do? Instead of us complaining, bemoaning, oh, I can't wait till this is over, getting angry at God, getting angry at others, getting depressed, instead of us going to pieces, we should be finding ways that the gospel can be advanced through the trouble. Many times we try to pray ourselves out of trouble. Let's say that Paul, who was, as we often call him, the greatest missionary ever. Okay, so he was probably pretty close to God. And I'm guessing that his prayers were probably a bit more powerful than my prayers and maybe even your prayers. Okay. And let's say that first night in prison, Paul sat there and he prayed, God, please give me a miracle. You said if I pray believing, you said if I ask with the faith of a grain of mustard seed, I could move mountains. So God, I am praying that tonight, just like you did with Peter, that you bust these bars open and I walk out of here a free man. God, please do that. I think Paul could probably have gotten that done unless it was God's plan to not leave him there. Or to leave him there. But let's just say Paul prayed that and God said, okay, Paul, your earnestness in prayer, your faith, you've got that mustard seed. I'm going to bust these doors open for you tonight. You'll be a free man. The doors bust open. He goes on home. 16,000 men of the Praetorian Guard, all of the staff in the palace would not have heard the gospel. And they would then not have spread the gospel to others. And there would not have been saints in the household of Caesar sending greetings to the church of Philippi. If he would have tried to get out of the trouble. God advances the gospel through trouble. So how do we do this, right? I mean, the Apostle Paul, he's like up here. We're like down here compared to him, right? So how do we do what we see in the Bible? First of all, we must recognize that God is in the trouble. Folks, God's not out here somewhere out in the cosmos looking down and, oh, here comes some trouble on them. Okay, I better slide them a little more grace so they can deal with it. Oh, and over here, this one's going through a rough patch. Ooh, this one's a really bad patch. Okay, I better give them some more grace because they got bad stuff happening to them. God's not out here. God is in the trouble. What did Christ say? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Paul claimed that his bonds earlier in the chapter, you might recognize this. He claimed that his bonds were the bonds of Christ. Do you remember that phrase? It wasn't the Jews. It wasn't the Romans that has imprisoned him. It was God. Wrap your minds around that. It was God. What a different thing trouble becomes when we realize that God is allowing it to take place and He has a reason for it taking place. If we choose to believe what God's word is teaching us here, it ought to add anticipation for what God is going to do. Almost like something bad happens and yes, our flesh is affected, our flesh hurts, our flesh mourns, our flesh is stressed, our flesh worries, all of that. But almost like once we get through that, we're like, oh boy, what's God going to do? Ooh, this is really bad. God must have something really big in store. I can't wait to see what God's going to do. That's almost how it should be. Maybe even a bit of excitement when we realize that God is in this with us. Doesn't take away the hurt. Doesn't take away the reality of it. Remember when my best friend from college passed away at 32, I think it was. A little bit later, a little bit older than that. With cancer. And he had children at home. He was my best friend. I remember standing there in the hospital next to his bed with his wife and some other family as he took his last breath. And I just went out in the hallway and just wept. I'm in Terre Haute, Indiana. I called my dad in Michigan. I said, Dad, it hurts. I know he's in heaven, but it still hurts. He said, yeah, son, that's the flesh. We're always going to have that. Hurting does not mean we have a lack of faith. Hurting does not mean we're weak. That just means we're human. I recall many times since then, the shortest verse in the Bible, folks, Jesus wept. Oh, yeah, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. Anyone know the shortest verse in the Bible? John 11:35. Jesus wept, right? It's an awesome trivia question that everyone knows the answer to. And because of that, we miss it. Jesus wept. That thing that many times we view as a sign of weakness, Jesus wept. He was man. He was human. And he knew he was going to bring Lazarus back from the grave, and he still wept. Excitement, though, when we think about it in just that other side of our heart, you know, not the hurting part, but this other part where we realize God's in this with us. God has a plan. His plan is perfect. God is up to something here. God is up to something. We just don't know what it is yet. We also have to realize that, folks. God is up to something. I wish I knew what sometimes. Because it would make things a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? If we knew what God was up to, it's like, oh, God, what are you thinking? What are you trying to do here? And then just to know, it'd make it a whole lot easier to go through. So why doesn't he just tell us up front? Flash something across the sky. Okay, I know you're going through this, but here's what's going to be accomplished. He doesn't do that. He wants us to trust him. Trouble, folks, is never meaningless. It always has a purpose. Always. No matter how small the trouble is, no matter how big it is, it always has a purpose. We must remember that fact. Not just today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. Trouble always has a purpose. We may not be able to see what that purpose is right away. But it will eventually at least be seen in part. It'll become somewhat clear, at least in part. Let me give you an example. Do you remember in the Old Testament a young boy by the name of Joseph? He was daddy's favorite through no fault of his own, and his brothers hated him for that. He didn't do anything. His brothers hated him because his dad chose to have favorites. And the way they treated him, thrown into a pit by his brothers, they were going to kill him. And then one of his brothers intervened on his behalf and suggested, no, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. Like that's a better option. I don't know if you're Joseph in that pit and you hear them talking about selling you into slavery. Either way, you're never going to see your family again. At least the first option, you'll be in heaven, right? I don't know what might have gone through his mind or what might have even gone through your mind. But thrown into this pit, sold into slavery, and then later thrown into prison and forgotten about. And he didn't do anything wrong. He was doing what was right. He was serving his God, the God that he had with the knowledge that he had of God at that time, because they didn't have the Bible like we do. He was just serving his God faithfully. And now he's in prison and he was forgotten about. He couldn't have imagined at that point that God was planning on making him a ruler in Egypt in order to save his family. Could not have ever have imagined that. I mean, that'd be like thinking whatever trouble or heartache you're going through now, or someone might start going through this week or next week. That'd be like you thinking, well, this must mean that God's going to put me as the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court so I can change Roe v. Wade. That's what that means. How many of you would honestly think that? Or God's going to put me in the White House where I will institute a theocracy in the United States and everyone must go to church on Sunday. Amen, right? No one would think that. Joseph could not have imagined what God was going to do. But God had a plan, didn't he? God was up to something. He believed God was in his troubles, and he remained faithful. That is sometimes all that we can do when we don't know what to do. Here's a third thing. Find an opportunity to become involved in what God is doing. When Paul was taken into prison, he didn't know there was going to be an opportunity to spread the gospel to thousands of people in Caesar's palace. Caesar of Rome, not the casino, Caesar's palace. But he found an opportunity when it happened. When Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, think about this. He's writing a letter, a missionary prayer letter, to a supporting church. He wrote it to be an encouragement to the people in Philippi. He didn't know that one day there was going to be a United States of America. And this letter would be read by Christians there in this country. And that they would be encouraged and challenged by a letter that he wrote. Keep in mind, when Paul was sitting down and writing this letter, he wasn't thinking, okay, I'm writing the Bible. This is big. I better get this right. Plan my words carefully because this is going to be included in God's word. He was just writing a letter to be an encouragement to other people. And look how God has used that letter. God was in it while he was in prison. God was in that with him. He could see God's plan in part. Not all of it, but he could see it in part. The rest, I mean, he could see those that had gotten saved. The gospel had been heard in all of Caesar's palace. He couldn't see all the rest. The rest, in fact, he never did see. But he remained faithful. Even though he didn't see all of the why. You could say that instead of complaining about his sore wrist to which the shackles were fitted, Paul instead looked down that chain and saw the opportunity at the other end of that chain. He looked down that chain. You know what he saw? A man. Can you imagine what Paul was thinking? Ah, captive audience. And then he gave them the gospel. They're not going anywhere. They can't. And then it just spread from there, folks. Rome was a ruling empire in the world at that time, and it wouldn't be long. And some of these soldiers there with Paul that had received the gospel and accepted the gospel, it's possible that some of them then were sent to Europe as the Roman Empire expanded, where they carried the gospel to possibly some of our ancestors in Europe. All because of Paul. All because Paul had trouble in his life. But God was up to something. Friends, when trouble comes, God hasn't goofed. Rather, he's up to something. Something good for all involved. But it may take time to see it. When it happens, we have to remember to look down that chain and not miss the opportunity on the other end. Would you bow your heads with me, please? God in heaven, Lord, thank you. We thank you for Paul's life. We thank you for the letter of Philippians. We thank you, Lord, for Paul being allowed to see part of the reason why you had him in prison. And then, God, you share it with us. Lord, none of us in here, as far as we know, are going to be in a prison for things that we say. At least we can't imagine that happening. But you do have other bad and uglies that are happening in our lives, some now, some maybe this week, some later. God, I pray that we would have a renewed perspective on those things. We would remember that you are in it with us, that you have a plan, that your plan is perfect, and we need to see the opportunity at the other end. God, sometimes our faith is weak. Please strengthen our faith, God. Pray that your grace would be the agent that increases our faith as we trust you more and more. And then because of that faith and that trust, we are then able to look down at the other end of that chain and look for those opportunities that are there. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please.